130th Psalm. The psalmist says, out of the depths, that is way down in my innermost being, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. The success of prayer most of the time depends upon where it comes from. Prayer succeeds with God when it comes out of our need, out of our need, our real dire need. So it was with this psalmist here. He said, out of the depths, way down there, have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Oh, I need some help, he said. I need some help. I'm in trouble. I got trouble. I'm down here in the belly of the whale, Bob. I'm down in the belly of this great fish, and I need some help. I need some help. No one else can help me. You're my only help. I'm shut up to thee. I have a great need, and I'm in trouble. Oh, Lord, let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Now the psalmist, in his confession here, in verses 3 and 4, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Now, I say the psalmist here in his confession felt, if a human witness had been appointed to mark his sin, he might be able to stand. I get that out of this. In this confession, he indicates that if a human witness had been appointed by someone to record his wrongdoings or to mark his sins, he might be able to stand. That is, let's try to put it this way. If my fellow creature or if my fellow man, and I'm not saying this about myself because I don't feel that way. I'm talking about the psalmist and the way I think that he feels here by what he said in his confession. If my fellow man would watch me honestly and speak of me honestly, it may be that he would not see any flaws in my life. I don't say that by myself, about myself, because I know that if one were appointed to watch me as a policeman would watch an individual, he would come up with not one flaw but a thousand flaws in my life. But he seems to say if my fellow man would watch me and do it honestly and report what he's seen honestly and speak of me honestly, it may be that he might not find a flaw in my life. Now, some men may be able to say that by the grace of God, and I'm not one of them. I don't know whether you are or not, but I'm not one of them. That is, they may behave themselves in all integrity and uprightness before men, that no one could justly accuse them of any outward flaw or outward violation of some particular command. If someone was given, in other words, the authority to spy on you day and night, policeman, or if your wife, or if your son, or if your daughter, or your husband, had jurisdiction over your whole life in a way that they might watch you day and night, on your job, in the home, when you eat, when you go to bed, when you get up, when you retire, all these things. They might be able to say, well, I couldn't find anything in his character. And you might be able to say, well, if that was the case, I think maybe I could pass that test. Well, I don't think I could pass that test. As a matter of fact, I know I couldn't pass that test. I know I couldn't. I couldn't live more than 3 or 4 minutes. And you could tell by the look on my face that there's some problems. Or you'd hear me say something or see me do something. See? I couldn't pass that test. But the psalmist, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. The psalmist said, if God, now it may be that if some man might be appointed by somebody to observe my downsittings, my uprisings, my comings and my goings. And if he would speak honestly about me, maybe he wouldn't find any flaw in me. See? But in his confession here in verse number 3, look at it. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Well, he knew here when he said, if thou shouldest mark iniquities. If thou, Lord, he knew that the Lord sees what no one else can see. You see? Our Lord God Almighty can see behind the action. He can see the motive. He can see the design of the action, whether it's absolutely right or not. He can see this secret, hidden design of the heart. He knew, the psalmist knew, that God can see what no one else can see. That's the reason he says, if thou shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? Well, and then another thing here. I think that he also speaks of a spatial form of guilt, of sin. He says, if thou, or he does not say, if thou shouldest mark, or shouldest record, or remember, or set down some particular open transgression, outward transgression, or public transgression. He doesn't say that. He said, if thou shouldest mark iniquities. Now, if you pull that word to pieces, if you kind of stretch that word out, you'll find something there that will surprise you in regard to iniquities. You pull that word to pieces and it becomes inequities. Inequities. Now, in light of God and in light of judgment and in light of requirement, I'll tell you what that means. It means whatsoever is not right in God's sight. Inequities. That is, if he were to mark iniquities, as the psalmist says, who shall stand? That is, if you might keep the first commandment, but break the second. You might keep the second commandment and break the eighth commandment. You see what I'm talking about? You might have special favor to your neighbor, but deny that special favor to your husband or to your wife or your son or your daughter. You might love your neighbor as yourself in a sense, but yet at the same time deny that love to your aged mother and father. In equites, if thou shouldest mark iniquities or iniquities, who is it then shall stand if you do this? See, that's what he's saying. You understand that no life can be right with God unless it's holy. And let me put that word holy another way. No life can be right with God unless that life is whole. W-H-O-L-E. Unless the circle is complete. Unless it's full and sufficient. Unless it's whole. That's where we get the word holy. Holy. Well, what he requires is this. That a man be absolutely whole in his sight. That he be absolutely holy in his sight. That's the requirements of God. Now, who among us, if this is what God requires, who among us shall be able to stand if God should mark iniquities against us? Who? Could anybody raise their hand? None. None. Listen. He also says in this particular confession, he says, who shall stand? If thou, Lord, who sees all, knows all, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Well, if there was, or if there were, a way to get to heaven by the back door, or if there was a way to come into God's presence by us hiding our sins, we might have some reason for hope. Or we might have some basis or some ground for hope. If we could go in the back door where God couldn't see us. Or if we could some way hide our sins from the sight of God, we might have some reason for hope. But he says, who shall stand? Well, there's no back door to God's presence, to God's heaven, and there's no way whereby in ourselves that we can hide our sins from the all-piercing eye of God Almighty, who knows all, sees all, who knows what we think, why we think it, when we think it, what we say and what we do. Rule that out. No. But there will come a day when every son of Adam and every daughter of Adam, there'll come a day when we shall stand before God like prisoners standing before the bar of justice. Everybody. From the smallest to the greatest. Black and white, brown or yellow. Doesn't make any difference. What the color, what the background, everybody, every member of the human race will have to stand before God like prisoners at the bar of justice. And all of us are going to find a place there. There's going to be room for everybody. We'll all have a place there, and there'll be no place to hide. And the rocks and the mountains will not fulfill our wishes when we cry, "Rocks and mountains, fall on me and hide me from the face of the Lamb." They will not fulfill our wishes. Now, unless I have some better righteousness than my own, when God begins to mark iniquities, we, or myself, and you along with me, we will be driven before the blast of God's holy justice into the fire that is never quenched. Nobody here better dare appear before Him except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall stand? He felt he couldn't. He felt he couldn't. He thought he might be able to stand if there was some man appointed to mark his iniquities. Maybe he could pass the test. Maybe you could pass the test. Maybe you could. I'm sure that there's some that could pass the test. I don't think I could. But when he gets down to this, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" He didn't feel that he could stand. Who among us here tonight can stand in His sight upon the footing of our good works? Who would rise up and say, "Well, I believe I could. I believe I could stand before God on the foundation." What foundation, my friend? "On the foundation of my good works. I believe I could stand there before God." You think you can? Huh? "Well, I believe I can. I'm a regular church goer. I go to church all the time. I've been baptized. I've been confirmed. I give my money. I don't swear. I don't drink. I don't go to picture show. I believe I could stand. I think I can." Well, don't attempt it, because you're standing on a rotten board. You're standing on a rotten plank. You're standing on sinking sand. Don't attempt it. Don't attempt it. Don't you attempt to go through this life and go out into eternity to face God Almighty and attempt to stand before God on the plank of your good works. It's like a rotten board. It's like sinking sand. You need something far more substantial than for the basis or for the footing of yourself, other than your good works. No, sir. It won't support you. It won't support you. Listen to me tonight. Listen to me. Don't you entertain a thought in your mind even tonight, "Well, maybe I could stand." You can't stand. Well, your good works will be weighed in the balance. You'll be found wanting. You'll sink. You'll sink. You'll fall before the blast of God's fire and justice. And you'll go into the fire. I think I can stand in the consistency of my own character. I believe I can, because there's a whole lot of people regard and reckon me as to be a godly person. My mother thinks I'm godly. My father thinks I'm godly. My children, they think I'm godly. People that I work with, they think I'm godly. I believe I could stand on the consistency of my character. Don't you try it. Don't you try to put you on the scale. You'll be found wanting. You must be, and I must be, trusting in God's Son and God's Son alone, in the perfect obedience and atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I must be trusting in Him, not on the plank of my intentions or works. I must be trusting in Him alone, alone, alone. He'll have all the glory, or He'll not have any. He'll have it all. He will not share His glory with you. He'll not share His glory with me. I'll not be able to say, "I'm here because I've been baptized." Oh no, God will not share that glory. These people that say, "Well, I believe that salvation is by grace, but I believe you've got to be baptized." Oh, you see what they're doing? They're hanging on to a little bit of it. They won't let it all go. They say, "There's something I got to do. There's something I got to do." What is it you got to do, my friend? "I've been baptized." "Oh, how come?" "Well, here's a fellow that's never been baptized." Well, you see, you see, I've been baptized. He wasn't baptized. I was. God will not share His glory with another. Oh, listen to me. Mercy is for the guilty. Mercy's for the guilty. Are you guilty? If you're guilty, then you're subject to God's mercy. If you're guilty, you're qualified. That qualifies you. Your guilt, your sins, your rebellion qualifies you for mercy. If you're not guilty, you're not qualified. See what I'm talking about? If you're not a sinner, you can't be saved. You don't need to be saved. If you're not a sinner. If you're not lost, you don't need to be found. If you're righteous, you don't need the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the text also says, but, look at that, verse 4. If thou, O Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Look at this next verse. But. Well, that's good, isn't it? But! That connects the two together. But! There is! Oh, I like that authority. I like to preach with authority. I like for authority to be in my voice. I don't like to stand up here and just piddle, paddle, pussyfoot around. If I got something to say, I won't say it. If I'm enthused about something, it gets a hold of me. But there is forgiveness with thee. Bless God. He said there is forgiveness. Forgiveness with thee, with God. But where is that forgiveness? And how do we know there is forgiveness with God? Well, we've been informed by revelation concerning the character of God that there is forgiveness for the guilty, for the sinner. For the sinner who cries unto God out of the depths of his heart. Who acknowledges it. Who knows that it is guilty and desires mercy. There is forgiveness because the Bible reveals it in the character of God. Over in the first part of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, the first history recorded of the human race, God made man. It says that Adam rebelled against his Maker. And when he seen himself naked, he made an apron of fig leaves and clothed himself and went out and hid in the trees. But God came down. God knew what he'd done. But God came down. And what did he do? What is indicative of the salvation of God in God coming down? God came down to seek him. God come down to seek him. He wasn't seeking God. He hid from God. He was hiding over there. He knew that God came down a certain time. He didn't want to see God. He didn't want to see God anymore. He lost everything. He went over there and was hiding. And God came down. And in spite of his out and out rebellion against God, God said, Adam, where art thou? Seeking God. Seeking that poor sinner, Bob. Seeking that poor sinner. You see, how do we know that there's forgiveness with God? The Bible tells us there's forgiveness even from the outset. It's revealed in the character of God. A loving, just, a loving, kind, forgiving God who would come down here and forgive us of our iniquity. Boy, that's something, isn't it? Well, this forgiveness of sin is a standout, prominent feature in the character of God. Did you know, brethren, that it gives Him the greatest possible pleasure that He can have when He can righteously forgive sin? Let me read something to you here. I just read this a little bit ago. Psalm 86. Yes, Psalm 86. In verse number 5, if you care, look at this. Look at this with me. Verse number 5. Listen to what the psalmist says. He says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive." Listen to this. "And plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Thou art good and ready to forgive. And you have lots of mercy to those that call upon thee. You see what I'm saying? When I say that it gives him the greatest possible pleasure when he can righteously forgive sins. Why did Jesus Christ come into this world to be a Savior if God does not delight in forgiving poor, hopeless, helpless, lost, doomed, damned sinners? He delights in doing it righteously. Why did He offer Himself? Why did He strip Himself of all of His regal glory and take upon Himself the robe of human flesh and offer Himself body, soul, and spirit as a sacrifice and an atonement if there is no forgiveness of sins? Psalmist says, but there is. That's what he says. But there is forgiveness with thee. Forgiveness. Oh, listen. Does not the Scripture say in the book of Isaiah, "Come and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." I noticed coming back across the mountains there in Maryland, the snow just glistened. Oh, you looked out on those fields, and there was kind of a glaze of ice on that snow. It had melted a little bit the night before, and then it froze. And there was a glaze on the snow. Looked like someone took a brush and it just painted that glaze on that snow. It was white, a brilliant white. If you would have taken a white linen handkerchief, looked at it and said, "Now that's a white handkerchief," and laid it down on that snow, I'll guarantee you that that handkerchief would have took on a color of yellow. It had a kind of a yellow color to it. That snow is white! That's what old Isaiah said, "Come, let us reason together, Bob. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white." There's forgiveness. That's what I'm saying tonight. If you should mark iniquities, who shall stand? Nobody. But there is forgiveness. There is. There's a covering. There's a putting away. There is forgiveness with thee. Though your sins be scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool, he said. Now, something else is said and indicated here, and also throughout the Bible, is this. We're also told that His forgiveness with thee, there is. Now, His forgiveness is complete. The forgiveness of God is full. It's complete. It's the full circle. Everything's there. He does not half forgive as some men do. It's full. Now, some men, most of us do this. We say, "I can forgive, but I can't forget." He forgets as well as forgives. You see, His forgiveness is full. He said, "I'll not remember their iniquities against them no more. I'll cast their sins behind my back as far as the east is from the west. And I will remember them against them no more." That's what He said. His forgiveness is full. Man's forgiveness is only verbal, just comes from the lips. You see, the poison of anger lingers in a man's heart, while the profession of his forgiveness to another is on his lips. But not so with God. He can forgive and he can forget. Isn't that good? He can forgive and he can forget. That's good. That's good. That makes my heart leaps within me for joy when I realize that. Well, not only is his forgiveness full, but it is as free as it is full. What do you mean by that? I mean that you can't buy it with your tears. You can't buy it with your works. Don't make any difference how good you are or think you are. Doesn't make any difference how much you weep or don't weep. You cannot buy God's forgiveness with your works or with your tears. Did you know this? That our God is more willing to forgive than you are to be forgiven. More willing. He waits. He waits to be merciful. He waits. The prodigal son's father waited to be merciful. He's out there looking. Out there looking. Every night. He went out on the porch. He looked. I wonder if he's coming back. I wonder if my boy, my son who's lost, that rebel who deserved by the law to be stoned to death, any son under the law who was a rebel against his father or his mother was to be brought to the elders, and they were to take him to the edge of town and stone him to death, and that's what he deserved. The law, if the law had, had its way, and to stone him to death, but the father every evening went out there and looked down the road. What, wonder if he's coming? Wonder if he's coming. One day he looked out and he saw that beragged individual, that lost wayward child. Look out, there it come, limping. There it come. What did he do? He ran. He ran down there and he grabbed that boy. He grabbed him. The boy started to say, "So, Father, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven." And he said, I'm not worthy to be in your house. Just make it." He started to say that, but he never got out of his mouth. He started to say that, but the Lord, who is depicted in this dear father here, smeared his mouth with kisses. Talk about that. You're in your father's arms now. You're in your father's arms. What I'm saying is this. Forgiveness is free as it is full. And God is more willing to forgive than you are to be forgiven. And it's easier for God to blot your sins out than it was for you to commit your sins. It's free. There's provision, you see, for the putting away of sin. If not, Bob, what would we do? But there is a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And another thing that the Scriptures say about this, it says that forgiveness is not only full and complete and free, but it's also right now. Forgiveness is right now. That is, it is immediate. It's yours as soon as you repent and believe. It's yours. Immediate forgiveness. My soul leaped within the framework of my person when I first understood that God had forgiven me immediately, right now, of all my sins. I said, "Is that so?" I said, "Is that right? Can that be right? Can it be right, preacher? Can the Bible be right when it says that my sins are under the blood and they're forgiven right now, forever? I said, that's right. And when I understood it, and the more I understand it, the more my soul leaps within me. Listen, your coming to God may take a little time, but God will forgive your sins in a moment. Does not the Bible talk about the dying thief? The dying thief who acknowledged that he was a sinner. He acknowledged that he was guilty. And the only difference between you and I and that dying thief is that he was hanging on a cross and we're not. It's the only difference. That dying thief acknowledged his sin before God. He said, we're getting what we got coming to us. And he looked to the Lord. He just turned to the Lord, hanging beside him. And he said, Lord, I know you're a king. I know that you're going to rule one day in a kingdom. I know that they can't kill you. I know that you're more than a man. You're God. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You see, the forgiveness of sins is not only full and complete and free, but it's immediate. It's right now. It's right now. Well, another thing about forgiveness of sins that the Bible teaches, and I'll quit. It's also once received, that is. Once received, the Lord Jesus, once He's received as your Lord and your Master and your Savior, then the forgiveness of sins is irreversible. Did that make you happy when you first understood that, Bob? Irreversible. You see, it's not God's way to pardon you one day, to forgive you one day, and then condemn you or damn you the next day. If He says, I forgive thee freely, then it's done. There's no more, nothing more need to be said. It's done. It's over with. The Bible says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. He not condemned. Listen. Sins are all gone. All of them. He came to cure that, take care of that. The question of sin has been settled long, long ago. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't come here to cure some little old headache or a finger ache. He came here. He came here to do something greater than cure a headache. He came here to put away sin. The Bible says, He that believeth on Him is not condemned. It's irreversible. Once received, you've got it for time and eternity. A few words now about the result of this forgiveness. I know that most people who don't understand, they're religious. But if they would hear me preach like I've been preaching tonight about the forgiveness of sins, they'd say, that fellow's a born liar. He's a born liar. Where could he find such things like that, principles like that in the Bible? And they'd start finding scriptures and turning over the pages of the Bible to contradict what I've said. And say, you know that man cannot have all of his sins forgiven. He only has sins forgiven from the time he believed, or from the time he was born up until the point that he believed. After he believes, then his sins are not forgiven. Then his present sins and his future sins. Now that's something else they'll say. Why, they'll say, if that was so, why, if a man's sins were all forgiven, full and free and complete, and it was irreversible, they say, well, you know how men are. They just go out and live like devils, knowing that their sins were under the blood and they would never have to answer for them. Well, men who would take that approach and would go out and live like devils and will not behave themselves are men who don't understand what I'm talking about. They're men who have never experienced the grace of God in their life. There's no denying that some men do. Some men do go out and they take their fill of iniquities and sins in this life and do so under the cloak of the grace of God, but that don't make it right. And because they do that, does not destroy what the Bible says. Of course, they never knew the grace of God. They never knew it. They heard something and misunderstood what they heard, and the devil misconstrued some things. And, oh no. The result of the forgiveness of sins, you find it, you look, read the Bible from cover to cover, and you'll find that the result of the forgiveness of sin is that a man who has been forgiven and knows that he's forgiven and his forgiveness is full, it's final, it's complete, it's irreversible, becomes a bond slave to him who has forgiven him. You can mark that down. You can mark that down. He said, I'm yours. He'll say to God, I'm yours. Body, soul, and spirit. Every drop of blood that runs through the course of my body is yours. I'm yours. I'm yours. Man who's been forgiven. I know it to be so. Like the woman whose boy was saved. He came home and she seen that he was different. She said, what happened to my boy? What happened to that boy? Such a change in that boy. Oh, listen, will he go to bed tonight without praying? No, sir, not that boy. Nobody's going to have to tell that boy he has to pray tonight. He's going to cry out of the depths of his heart and praise and worship God, that God hath revealed his son to his heart and his sins are under the blood. And he's going to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? How, Lord, can I serve you? How can I serve you now? I've been delivered. My sins are forgiven. Will that boy behave himself? He'll behave himself. Will he go to church? He'll go to church. Will he do it regularly? He'll do it regularly. Will he give up what he's got to the church and to God? He'll do it. Will he have to beg him? No, sir, you won't have to. Will he be gentle? Will he be kind? Will he be loving? Will he be honest? He'll do it every time. Will he talk about it on the job? Will he talk about it to others? He'll certainly do it. That's the theme of his life. That's the result of it. Listen to what it says. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Fear, not in a slavish fear, but in a respect, in a reverence, in a reverence. He's to be reverenced. Reverend and holy is his name. That's the reason I've always tried to discourage people from calling me reverend. Call me anything, but don't call me reverend. Reverend is only mentioned once in the Bible and has reference to God. It says, Reverend and holy is his name. Reverend and holy, he's to be feared. He's to be respected. Reverend is his name. God help us. You see what I'm talking about? There is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Trust in him. Trust in him. Can you trust tonight in him whom God has sent and appointed and commissioned and came and stood in the stead of poor sinners and paid their due? Can you bow to him? Can you say, Lord, I believe what the preacher said. I believe it. The Spirit of God has made it real in my heart and I believe it. Lord, help my unbelief. Help me, help me. Can you say that? Can you come to God in Christ? Just like you are with all of your sins, all of your guilt, all of your shame. Can you do that? Can you come to God? Do it. Do it. Do it. Don't say, I think that I can stand on the platform or the plank of my own good works and merit and righteousness before the bar of God. I think I can maintain the consistency of my kid. Don't say that. You're standing on sinking sand. Flee to Him. Flee to Jesus. Flee to Jesus. Come to Him. Come to Him.